be seated. Before we go to the Word, go to the Lord, seeking His favor on His Word tonight. Father, for Jesus' sake, again, we come and ask that Your Spirit may be with us, that it may be, Father, humbly, that we come before You and what You have to say to us, we would receive it in reverence, we would receive it in faith, we would receive it obediently. We may do so, Father, with clarity and understanding, that Your Spirit works in us to enlighten not only our minds but our hearts unto Christ Jesus, so that we might all the more walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, to glorify Your name and to enjoy You forever. We ask that You would hear us in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to be taking a look this evening at Galatians 2, 11 through 21. And then we're also going to continue on in our series out of the Belgic Confession. In our church order, there's a calling for pastors to be preaching confessionally. Because the church is a confessional church, after all, and we seek to carry on with that which identifies us, what it is we're called to promote, what it is that we're called to defend, what it is that we're called to use to educate others. When people ask us, what does your church stand for? Well, these are the things that we profess. And so we're looking this evening at Article 22 that speaks to us about our justification through faith in Jesus Christ, and that's on page 79 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, the blue Psalter hymnal. But before we go there, we're going to take a look at Galatians chapter 2, look at the Word of God first. That is the ground for whatever it is that we confess, and we're looking at verses 11 through 21. So this is what God's Word says to us there. But Cephas came to Antioch. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So we take a moment to respond to that portion of God's Word, looking at our confession in Article 22 of the Belgian Confession, our justification through faith in Jesus Christ. We believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts an upright faith, which embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits, appropriates him, and seeks nothing more besides him. For it must needs follow either that all things which are requisite to our salvation are not in Jesus Christ, or if all things are in him, that then those who possess Jesus Christ through faith have complete salvation in him. Therefore, for any to assert that Christ is not sufficient, but that something more is required beside him, would be too gross a blasphemy. For hence it would follow that Christ was but half a Savior. And therefore we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone or by faith apart from works. However, to speak more clearly, we do not mean that faith itself justifies us, for it is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ our righteousness. But Jesus Christ, imputing to us all his merits and so many holy works which he has done for us and in our stead, is our righteousness. And faith is an instrument that keeps us in communion with him in all his benefits, which, when they become ours, are more than sufficient to acquit us of our sins. We do thank the Lord for the blessing of his word and the truths of the gospel. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, believers in Jesus Christ, take no joy in seeing Christian faith missing in people's lives. Certainly there are those times, because we're Christians, that these things pain us in others. If we weren't Christians, we wouldn't care. If we didn't care, it wouldn't pain us. And so it may be that we feel that pain about those we know very closely and very well, or it may be that we think of people even that we know very little, and yet we know that they're missing out when they are missing Christian faith. It's not, however, as if people don't believe in something or someone. I've had times and places where I've heard people talk about, you know, the way that we approach life and we approach certain things, and there's times where when they talk that way, they can sometimes compartmentalize religion and make it a very small area of life, small area that doesn't really touch anything. And then on the other hand, they'll say, but everything else is kind of free reign. It's open season, and it's non-religious, right? And so some people look at that thing that way. You know, they say, well, I'm not a religious person. I mean, when I look at things in the world, when I look at the order of stuff, when I study things or whatever it might be, you know, I don't look at things from a religious point of view because I'm not a religious person. And yet, Scripture would make us understand that, and it's because God has made people that way, everybody is religious somehow. Everybody is religious in some form or another, even when people claim to be irreligious. But it's unavoidable. It's similar to what people like to say when they say, well, I'm no role model for anybody. And I use that example all the time, to the point that people don't even always know who these people are. You know, some famous person who will say, I'm no role model to anybody. If they want to use me as a role model, forget it. Well, too bad. Too bad. You're living, and people can watch you, and people can respond to you. They can reflect you. You're either a bad role model or you're a good role model, but you're a role model nonetheless. And that's because, as image bearers of God, as human beings, that's the way we're made. We're made to image. And we're made to be imitated. And those are both very weighty responsibilities, to be reflections of God and to recognize that we are going to be reflected as we live our lives. Well, you're also made to be religious. You're made, as we heard this morning a little bit too, for the purpose of glorifying God and to enjoy Him forever. You're made to believe in the true God. Not everybody does. Of course, that's what pains us, but everybody believes in something or someone. And even the atheist does that. Though he would deny being religious. The atheist believes in something. He believes in himself. He says there's no God. He makes such a declaration. And he does that as someone who believes in himself and believes in what he thinks. Or maybe what somebody else has taught him, but this is what he believes. He believes there's no God. And he makes this great grand proclamation, though he's here today and he's gone tomorrow. But he's his own God, though he lasts but for a moment. And that's why the scriptures say the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But he believes it. That's his religion. Everybody believes something. Broadcasters will sign off saying, keep the faith. I remember watching television a number of years ago, and this is way back in times when I used to live in the Los Angeles area, and there was a fellow who was a sportscaster, and he would be talking about the sports of the day, and then when he was all done, he would tell everybody, keep the faith. That was the way he signed off. Whatever that faith was, we weren't sure. But we were to keep the faith. Often, of course, it means don't give up. Have confidence. Be like those shows that can be watched where the reason that someone is doing poorly is because they're not believing in themselves and the power that's within. For some, faith is formal, and for some, it's informal. For some, it means that God is Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet, while others are convinced that Joseph Smith is their chief prophet, or Moses, while others' religion and faith is found in the team they follow, and people will sing their songs of victory, or their hopes for victory, like they were singing hymns in the church. And they do that in their athletic cathedrals. Everybody believes in something or someone. Everybody has religion, whether it's false or true. And confessional Christianity comes out and speaks about one faith, not faiths, but one faith, true faith, upright faith. And that doesn't sit well in a relativistic world. It doesn't want to speak about truth. It wants to speak about interpretation. It wants to speak about not what is right, because that's way too proud of a statement. Just what's right for me. And it makes us all our own little authorities. There's no facts, there's just opinions. And they're expected almost to be presented apologetically with an IMHO, in my humble opinion, when people are tweeting or texting. But confessional Christianity, the faith of the Christian while seeking to declare what is true and not just what is true for me, is nevertheless a faith that still, in the right sense, conveys humility more than any other faith there may be. For the very fact that what's confessed and believed could only be done by the grace of God from start to finish. In It's a faith that's directed toward the grace of God. It's a faith that's created by the grace of God. And so Christian faith is of grace from first to last, which is why I've entitled the sermon The Grace of Faith and the Faith of Grace. Because that's what the Christian faith is. It can only be confessed by grace. And when it is confessed, it confesses the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So we unpack those truths a little bit tonight as we consider the source of the Christian faith, or true faith, or upright faith, the object of Christian faith, and the limits of Christian faith. So first of all, the source of Christian faith, which speaks to the first part of our sermon title, The Grace of Faith. In light of what's just been spoken about how Christ alone satisfies the substitution that's needed for us to be reconciled to God, this mystery that this marvelous Christ is, which is what we've been confessing as we've been going through the marvels of Jesus Christ, the confession gets to this point and says that in order to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Spirit of the Trinity, needs to kindle that upright faith in our heart. Now, of course, we can say that in other ways, scripturally speaking. Unless you are born again, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. Or we could say that those who become children of God instead of children of wrath come to this by being born of God by way of the Holy Spirit. Lydia was one of those in Acts 16:14 who had her heart opened by the Lord. It's like Paul would say in Philippians 1, it is this good work that God began in us that he'll see to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Or 1 Corinthians 12 that tells us that nobody says Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Or John 6:44, Jesus says that no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. Or Ezekiel 36:26, it says that the Spirit of God turns the heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Or Ephesians 2:8, which we know so well, that it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this faith, isn't of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And why is that important to know? Because it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And as we've mentioned in the introduction, there are many kinds of faith because man has created a religious being. Only in his corruption and spiritual deadness of his heart, he chooses false religion from the start. And with that spiritual deadness of heart, he's always going to choose a faith that's false. It may seem true to him, but it's false. And he may be passionate about it and sincere about it, but he's passionately and sincerely wrong with that false faith because its source is found in his heart. His glory, though it will be appear to be directed to other things and other people, will always end up turning back to himself. Because after all, this is his faith. This is his religion. This is his rules. This is the God of his making. Ultimately, no matter what the false believer will say, life will ultimately be about self-justification, self-exoneration, and more than that, it'll be about swapping God for oneself. That's really always what it boils down to. Who's going to be God? God, who's God forever, in all his attributes and all his wonders, or me, who's here for but a short time. But in false religion, it'll always be the religion of self-praise. It takes love God and love neighbor and turns it towards itself exclusively. I'm worthy of all praise. I'm worthy of all love. I have no need of being justified because I justify myself with my religion and my way of life. And that's not the way of Christian faith. And not the way of confessional Christian faith. The very faith that's exercised is a faith that spiritual dead men would never exercise. But it will be the faith that those who have been made alive by the Spirit of God will exercise. Such faith is not to be found in the realm of our merit or our works. Faith belongs in the realm of grace. Faith, biblically speaking, isn't a work that's worthy of boasting. Faith is a gift of God, which one, when one exercises it, is meant to cause people from the very outset of the Christian experience to switch sides, to stop glorying in oneself and to glory in God instead, because that's the chief end of humanity. And He's the one who gives the gift of faith. And so when you're looking at the relevance of that, you say this: there isn't any room for boasting in the Christian life. And that's true when it comes to one's justification or sanctification, because at the root of both of these is one's regeneration by which one believes in the first place. But of course, such regeneration brings us back, as it were, to what life was always meant to be. A life that is lived so that God might be glorified and enjoyed forever. And for any of us who put our faith in Christ for our justification and seek to live our lives by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself up for us, as we hear in Galatians, and for those who have no such faith but are called to come to it, the truth of the source of faith should humble us. That should be our response to the gospel in that manner. That the truth of the source of faith should humble us. Because we don't come to this faith because we're Jewish or Gentile or slave or free, or because we happen to be ethnically Dutch or some other ethnicity, or because we happen to be black or white or educated or uneducated or rich or poor or young or old. We come to this faith by grace. It's by grace that we're believers. How can we but then live humbly before God in His praise and humbly before others? The object of true or Christian faith is equally humbling. Or at least, shall we say, when faith's eye is trained where it needs to be trained, it is. If it is a faith that is centered on ourselves in any way, it's not true faith. And for some, that's all the faith there is. There's just this belief in self. Because if you don't believe in yourself, you won't amount to anything. Now there's no doubt that it's important to live in a convicted way as we carry out what we're supposed to be doing in life. But what is even more important for us is to mirror what Paul mentions in our passage, that the life that we live now, we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He's the object of the faith. The faith in what the Son of God did for me in love and righteousness and sacrifice. It's a faith that's directed to the perfect and the sufficient righteousness of Jesus Christ. Again, it's not that people don't have faith. They have faith in all kinds of things, all kinds of people. But the essential faith and the exclusively true religion faith has to have, religious faith, I should say, the essential faith and the exclusively true religious faith has to have as its sole object the person and the perfect and sufficient work of Jesus Christ. Such righteousness had to be perfect and sufficient because in threefold fashion, to emphasize the point in our passage this evening, Paul says that this righteousness of Christ justifies those whose faith is in him. And you find that all bunched together in verse 16 of chapter 2. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. If it's not a perfect and sufficient righteousness, it cannot justify. It can't make a person right with God. Otherwise, Jesus is not a savior. If you have a Jesus that is a half a savior, he is not a savior. If you have a Jesus that is a possible savior, he's not a savior. And if righteousness is by works of the law, then Christ died for nothing, says Paul. Try to add to this righteousness is that our confession, so it's a blasphemous perspective. And it's why Paul confronted Cephas, he confronted Peter of all people. And the others, no doubt, who shrunk to those who, in essence, were trying to add to Christ's righteousness. And because of that shrinking, Jews and Gentiles were being separated from each other rather than united. One thing that we gain from believing in the righteousness of Christ alone for our justification is what we touched a bit on in the first point. Because you see, it's this righteousness of Christ alone that reconciles the world to God, to be sure, but also to each other. People love to talk about racial reconciliation. And when we talk about that, or we talk about true reconciliation in families or amongst friends and neighbors and people of various nationalities or states or colors or races, that can only really happen deeply, really, through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And I trust that his righteousness is credited to our account unto our justification. That's what imputation's about. When we share that common faith and that common Savior, then true reconciliation can occur, true union, because we share the Savior in common. We share grace in common. We share a common humility then too in the wonders of this grace. We share in the common glorifying of God and not ourselves. True reconciliation never happens apart from the faith of grace. It never happens when we think too highly of ourselves. And we think too highly of ourselves when we forget the faith of grace, not only in our formal confession, but in our everyday experiences as we deal with other people, and we forget what has made us who we are. And it's the gift of God. In essence, we think we can justify ourselves, or we can add to Christ, or that we can even maintain our justification by our sanctification, or that we can be justified by our sanctified life. And then we think way too highly of ourselves. And when we do that, we get into trouble with God, and we get into trouble with other people. Whenever we think too highly of ourselves, we're never in a position to reconcile to others. The only one who can truly unite the people of the world, or even two of us under the same roof, is the one who first unites us to God by his righteousness. Jesus Christ alone, who is to be the object of our faith, the faith of grace. Take a moment to consider also the limits of true faith. You know, and you want to, almost a temptation to say, well, how could there be any limits to that? Isn't that, when you're focusing on Jesus Christ, you're thinking about the eternal Son of God and all that, how could there be limits? But there's limits to true faith, lest we attribute to faith more than we should. unless we make the faith of grace the faith of works. Must be kept in mind as we confess that the ground of our justification is not our works, but it's also not our faith. Because if it was our faith, then faith gets shifted into the realm of works and merit. If it was our faith in that way, we have made faith of works and then of the law. And as Paul says, if righteousness comes by way of the law or works, then Christ has died in vain. Because what's justified us is not Christ, but our faith. And so faith must not be allowed to be confused with merit or righteousness or as the ground of our justification. Because if we do that, we take away from Christ and we shift the glory to ourselves. Why are we justified? Well, because of my faith. But there's no merit of ourselves in faith. Faith receives Christ's merit credited to our account. Faith is the instrument of justification, to be sure, like a hand that receives, but it is not the ground of justification. That ground belongs to Christ alone. And for many, faith takes on a power, you see, or a sovereignty of its own. Why are we justified? It's because of my faith. Why am I wealthy? It's because of my faith. Why am I healed? It's because of my faith. Why am I healthy? It's because of my faith. We are what we are because of us that way. It's because of my faith. God's sovereignty, God's power, God's grace takes a back seat to our faith. But faith is not meant to point us to ourselves and what we did, but to God and to His Christ and what they do and what they did. And that's why the scriptures would say to us, it's Christ who justifies. Who is it that condemns? It's God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ kept the law for me, not my faith. And if I'm not wealthy or I'm not healthy, and if I'm not healed, is it because I haven't exercised the kind of powerful and sovereign faith that trumps the sovereign plans of God in my life? True faith doesn't find its rest in its own power or sovereignty or righteousness. It finds its rest in the God who didn't spare His Son, by whom we're justified, and in whom God promises to work all things to our good. If He didn't spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? He's the one on whom we put our trust, healthy, wealthy, or not. And here too, the grace of faith provides a faith that points to the grace of God, and not to ourselves and not even to our faith. Whether then we consider the source of true faith or the object of true faith or the limits of true faith, we find the grace of faith that provides a faith that directs our attention to the grace of God, who justifies us through faith alone in Christ alone. And there is therefore, because we all need therefores, right? There's no room for boasting in our lives, save in the grace of God in Christ from first to last. That's how people should see it. Not as grandiose, not as bombastic, not as if we have We are to be people that are looked upon because we're so great. Because there's no room for boasting. Save in the grace of God. In Jesus Christ from first to last. May God's grace in Christ be where we humbly find the center of our religious faith, which in a world of faith is the only true one there is. God's grace to all in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's take a moment to respond in prayer, shall we? Father, we do pray that the humility that is to be ours as we focus on the grace of faith, the faith of grace, may point our attention where it belongs. So your marvelous work, your Spirit's work in creating faith, and the object of our faith, Jesus Christ, who is our all in all. May it make such a difference for us, Lord, to not only believe that, but to live it. And may that living show in a humility before you and before others. We pray in Jesus' name.